Okay, I guess it's going. So again, the title of my talk is Living a Legacy. And I've been thinking a lot about this talk as Lighthouse celebrated its 12th anniversary a few weeks ago. And sometimes Pastor Kim would introduce the anniversary testimonies by saying, on our first anniversary, the people who gave testimonies talked about coming to Lighthouse kicking and screaming because they didn't really want to leave their home church. Well, I was one of those people who gave her testimony that first anniversary. But I wasn't really kicking or screaming. I was leaving Evergreen Baptist Church, San Gabriel Valley, my church from pre-marriage to raising two children who were then in junior high and high school, leaving my friends and all that was church to me. Of course, my husband Paul and I had some doubts, but God answered our prayers, and we knew that we were called to help out to plant this new church. However, I was coming to Lighthouse as a middle-aged woman, a church with barely anyone my age, and not many people I felt I could connect with. Other than some of the people from the Evergreen South Bay Bible Study who were planting too, I could count on pretty much one hand how many young adult church planters I knew. But Paul and I made it a point to lose ourselves and open ourselves into the lives of the younger adults. And we thank God for the blessings of friendships that started then and continue to grow and deepen now. I won't lie, but one of the benefits of coming to Lighthouse was it was now in our hometown and not 45 minutes away. I was looking forward to serving more, but what was my role at Lighthouse going to be? How was God going to use me? I was talking about this to one of the Lighthouse young women who had been my daughter's youth advisor, and in her inimitable, bubbly way, she said, "You can be a Titus II woman." And I said, "What?" I had to look it up. I had to look up Titus II in my Bible. Though I knew it, I heard it, I didn't really understand the concept. I didn't attend churches where discipleship between women flourished. I was blessed by older Christian women as I watched them live out their own lives, raising children and serving the church. But when discipling was happening, it was almost hush-hush. You might share that you were discipling someone, but you rarely shared that someone was discipling you. Why? Was it shameful? Did it mean that there was something spiritually wrong with you? How do people get disciples anyways? Obviously, this was not a new idea because it's in the Bible. But why aren't some of us really aware that the Titus II woman is such an integral part in a Christian woman's life and in the church's legacy? So a legacy is something that is handed down from the past, from an ancestor to a predecessor. The legacy we'll be looking at is not a vase, not a picture, or even money, but it's spiritual. In Titus, it is handed down from a spiritual mother to a woman who is younger than her. Today, we're going to examine the role of a Titus II woman, why discipling is important, what she teaches a younger woman, and even the responsibilities of a younger woman. Whichever woman you are, I hope you will see that being in a discipleship relationship is one that challenges, keeps you accountable, grows, and blesses you. So let's start by looking at our passage, and would everyone, if you have your Bibles, turn or swipe to Titus 2, 1-5. Okay, Titus 2, 1-5. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You know, we're all going to be leaving a legacy, but whose legacy are we leaving? For some people, they think that they should work so they could leave their children an inheritance. Others think that a legacy means they're going to have a university building named after them. But we'll see in Titus, the legacy that we as Christian women should want to leave is one that's spiritual and that grows and grows. This is Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, who was a Gentile like Timothy, a beloved disciple and worker for the gospel. Paul had been establishing churches in Crete where there was much immorality. Chapter 1 tells us there were false teachers, rebellious members in the Cretan churches, and Paul left Titus there to clean things up, put the churches in order. At the time this letter is written, Titus is facing opposition from ungodly men in the churches where he's ministering. In verse 1, Paul is directing Titus, "You must teach with sound doctrine." Because there are false teachers in the churches where Titus was, Paul is telling him in no uncertain terms, it's you who must teach, not the false teachers, and the doctrine must be sound. And we are blessed at Lighthouse every Sunday to have leadership who teach sound doctrine and the gospel. Sound doctrine is the right biblical doctrine or beliefs that will lead to right godly behavior. Titus is told to teach God's word so that the Cretan churches would know what a godly life meant and how to live it out. It is the same for us. We must be under biblical teaching that will challenge and encourage us to lead lives that glorifies God. Now, God intended for those in his church to interact with one another, to be a part of each other's lives, and to influence each other in a godly way, and so that this would show others the hope we have in the gospel. We're not meant to do it alone. Let's look at some specific directions God gives to women according to their age and life passage. So who's the Titus to woman? If you're the younger woman, pay attention, because this is what you want your mentor to model. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I just lost my place there. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So who is she? Verse 3 says she's old. How old? Don't take your driver's license out. In the King James Version, it says she's aged, like good wine, right? But I like the word mature better, because it kind of a little softer, not as harsh as old. But no matter what word we use, we are all older than someone else, right? Also, age is not the indicator of a mature Christian. An older woman who has recently come to faith can be discipled by a woman who's a little younger than her, but is mature in her walk with God. Now, God intended the primary mentoring relationship to be between a mother and a daughter. But the Titus to woman is like a spiritual mother to the younger woman, whose own mom may or may not be a believer. Or she may just need someone different from her own mom who models behavior, who models character, knowledge, skills, and grace that she wants in her own life. The discipling relationship is not limited to married women. Of course, it is appropriate for an older married woman to disciple a younger married woman so she can be trained in marriage and child rearing. But I think younger single women can greatly benefit from a relationship with an older single or married woman, even more than she can from a peer. Someone your own age may have difficulty giving you correction or godly guidance and end up agreeing with you. Look for an older woman who's willing to point out sin and guide you to build your walk with Christ. While we know our Titus 2 woman is not perfect, we know she's in the Word, searching God's truths, and leading a fruitful life that glorifies God. She has proven character that shows her inward commitment to the Lord, which is exemplified in her outward behavior. Now, besides age, maybe more importantly, the Bible gives us other ways to identify her. Look at verse 3. We see that the Titus to woman must be reverent in behavior. The Greek word for reverent means worthy of sacred office and was used to describe priests and priestesses' behavior when they perform religious duties. Now it refers more to behavior that is holy or godly. Does the Titus to woman reflect a godly heart? And why is this so important? She has a special calling to be a role model of reverent behavior to the younger woman. She has passed trials in her life that have developed into great spiritual maturity. And how is this lived out? Well, one way is she is reverent in how she dresses. Is she modest or provocative? Does she dress appropriately for her age? You know, you can be stylish as a mature woman and not look like you're competing with 20-somethings. And when I said that in the first session, I said, I sound like an advertisement for J. Jill. Clothes for the mature woman. So come to my store, and I will style you personally. Let's see. She's reverent in her attitude and her trust in God. She lives a life that trusts in God's sovereignty because she can, as in Proverbs 31:25, be clothed with strength and dignity as she smiles at the future. She is reverent in how she acts. She doesn't yell at drivers who cut her off. She doesn't cuss out the sales associate when the time comes to return something and the time has expired. She's not loud or obnoxious, except when her kid makes the winning basket in a game. She gives grace. Christian women who are reverent enjoy life. We don't have to laugh behind our hands. We don't have to put on a facade of spirituality. We have fun. We love life and others because we love the Lord. We are modern women, but we are women of God. Our Titus 2 woman's outward behavior is a reflection of her inward commitment to the Lord. What's the next godly behavior our Titus 2 woman displays? I think this next exhortation is really important because it says, not slanderers. When we think of slander, we may think of something that's legal. It might be between two companies or two people. And it's usually a public display of slander. But that's not what the Bible is talking about here. And I think most of us know what it is talking about. Let's be honest, women love to talk. Did you know there's a verse that speaks on that? Proverbs 10:19. And it says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The New American Standard Bible translates slanderers into malicious gossip. The love of talk easily turns into malicious gossip, and we can easily slander others. A definition of malice is the desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. Desire. The person who gossips intentionally wants to hurt somebody. Now, when others come to you for counsel or even small talk, we need to keep things confidential and lead them to the Word for advice. Our Titus 2 woman needs to stop the conversation before it turns to gossip. How does the Titus 2 woman speak in a godly manner? She guards her words carefully. You probably know the saying, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. So what does she say? She needs to speak edifying words that builds up the other person. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. These are not words to butter someone else up. They are truthful, encouraging, and for correction. Now, in verse 3, it continues that a Titus 2 woman is not a slave or addicted to wine. This type of lack of control and behavior doesn't reflect the transforming power of the gospel. The decadence in Crete in Paul's time is prevalent in our society today. What are some of the things you think you can't live without? Food, television, social media, prescription drugs, Lifetime Channel movies. They can be just as addicting as alcohol. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, how does this reverence lived out, besides the things that I mentioned earlier? Well, a colleague at school once called me prim and proper, and maybe that's how the world sees Christians, but I think some of you who know me well enough would not say I was prim and proper, and I don't see myself as that, but if you look at that phrase more closely, some words associated with it are courteous, genteel, civil, respectable, graceful. I think some of Those are also some of the things that exemplifies reverent behavior, and maybe that's how the world describes it. Now, is Scripture real enough to us so that we are living it out in our behavior? So our Titus 2 woman is mature in her walk, not out of control, someone who would be a good and godly influence to the younger women. She's not perfect by any means, but she has passed her test well. So what does she teach to the younger woman? Here's the curriculum. At the end of verse 3, it says, they should teach what is good. Now, Paul charged Titus to be the teacher of sound doctrine. And it is the Titus 2 woman who can teach younger women how to apply that sound doctrine in their everyday lives. Just as we hear sound doctrine each Sunday from the pulpit. All the things that the Titus 2 woman is, all those godly characteristics, should be things that the younger woman wants to emulate. How can we know how to live if we don't study God's word either? If we don't know it, we can't apply it. Titus 2 women must be studying the Bible in order to be equipped for every good work, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:17. Now in verse 4 it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So here is specific instruction to the younger married women. Now, as I said before, I didn't know what a Titus 2 woman meant, but I knew it was something that I had the joy of experiencing. When I had disagreements with my husband, usually about child rearing or his family versus my family, I would go to my Christian girlfriends for advice. And I often got ungodly wisdom that was based on emotions, circumstances, and reasons that justified my anger or pain. And since my own mother was a believer, I was missing that Titus 2 woman who could give me wisdom based on biblical truths and show me how to practically live out verses 4 and 5. So instead of being angry at my husband for what I thought was the multitude of his sins, I needed a Titus 2 woman to show me how to bless my husband. To love their husbands is a compound word in Greek meaning beloved and man, gentleman, or husband. Beloved husband. What a tender way to describe how we should see him. The Titus 2 woman loves her husband sacrificially, puts his needs before hers, denies herself as Jesus modeled that for us on the cross. Our Titus 2 woman is also charged to show the younger woman how to love her children. In Greek, philotechnos is a compound word for beloved child. So we have our beloved husband, beloved child. Mom should see her child as beloved, even in and especially in those times when that child is driving you crazy. With her child-rearing experience, the Titus 2 woman has 20/20 hindsight and biblical insight that can give practical, godly, child-rearing wisdom to a young mom. You know, things have changed a lot nowadays. Things are much more high-tech, but things have also stayed somewhat the same. And that Titus 2 woman can give biblical wisdom that is the same today, tomorrow, and tomorrow. The Titus 2 woman can help her put off sinful thoughts and actions and put on those that are loving, kind, and forgiving. She can teach a younger woman how to reflect her joy in loving the Lord, reading the Word, praying, and serving, which will be a role model for her children. Also, the Titus 2 woman needs to show the younger woman how to raise her children with loving, godly discipline. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I was a child development major in college, an elementary school teacher, and I thought I was prepared to raise my children, and I also thought I knew how to teach them about Jesus. What was missing was teaching our children about their heart issues and clear biblical truths. We were teaching our children to behave outwardly, but we didn't address the idols in their hearts. We're mixing child psychology with the Bible, which is like trying to mix oil and water. No matter how much you shake it, it ain't going to mix. By God's grace, we have 2 adult children who love the Lord. But how I would have loved to have had the instruction of a Titus 2 woman to come alongside me and teach them how to raise my children the way they should go. Now I'm going to skip in verse 5 to working at home, which is number 5 in your notes. These 2 topics, working at home and being submissive to your husband, which is the next topic, they could easily take a week in a seminars. But since I'm just talking about a Titus 2 woman and what she should teach, let me first say I was a working mom. However, I recognize that the Lord intended the woman to be the primary caretaker of the home and children. As a teacher, I had a unique job where I could pick up my kids from school after work and spend our school vacations together. But I also knew that if I went back to school to get another degree or take on a coordinatorship position that would keep me at work for longer hours, I would be sacrificing time and energy for something that I would be pursuing for my own selfish gain and not looking out for the welfare of my family. Women should be content to be at home to care for their home and family. It is not sinful to work outside the home, but as in all things, the matter needs to be given up in prayer and wise counsel. You need to examine your heart and think about why work may be a priority in your life. What desires are you serving? What are your goals? And what are your fears? The world says we can have it all, but can we? And I just want to say this. Stay-at-home moms and working moms, please be supportive of each other. We don't need to be adversaries or question a couple's motives if a wife should stay home or go to work. But let us be supporting sisters in Christ. The Titus 2 woman needs to train the younger woman to be submissive to her husband. And this is number 7 in your notes. Maybe our Titus 2 woman is thinking, I'm not even submissive to my husband, so how can I even teach that to a younger woman? But the beauty of being a Titus 2 woman is when you're discipling, the Lord is really working in your own heart and to be transformed in Christ-likeness. I grew up when feminism was new and angry. Women were mad at men for oppressing them, not giving them equal pay, or not letting them live their lives as they wanted to. That movement also made inroads in our churches. But we can happily go back to Scripture and see the Lord's hand in structuring the family in His wisdom. Listen to Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. God saw that the home should be harmonious, not chaotic. As the head of the family, the husband is to protect the wife and children, but the ultimate authority is God's. That doesn't mean your husband is a fall guy when something goes wrong and you're not to blame him. It doesn't mean you're a doormat where he makes all the decisions right or wrong. As husband and wife, you are one flesh, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. The young wife should give input, but pray with her husband and encourage him in difficult times. She uses her gifts and talents to support him. Now, some of you know my husband and I love to ballroom dance, and Paul likes to use the illustration of the husband's leadership and the wife's submission to the man leading the woman in ballroom dancing. The male partner is the one who initiates the dance patterns and movements, and the woman kind of just follows along, confident in knowing that her husband or male partner knows what he's doing most of the time. Recently, in one of our classes, an instructor taught us a new pattern where the woman takes over and initiates a pattern. He calls it hijacking, as the woman takes over and is in charge. She gets to do her footwork as long as she wants, and basically the man just kind of stands there and waits for her to finish. But do you think we should be hijacking our marriage and take it over? Is our husband supposed to just stand there and watch us? Our Titus 2 woman has much to share with her younger sister about a marriage that glorifies God and blesses both spouses. Now, some of you are sitting out there wondering, well, that's all good for the married woman, but what about me? I'm a single woman. How do I fit into this relationship? Single women should also be on the outlook for a mature woman to mentor her. You too need someone to come alongside and give you godly counsel for your life issues. When my daughter Courtney went away to college, she was an hour away, and I knew the long drive home would get old quickly and she'd be out there over the weekends. The fellowship groups at her school were sparse, but the secular clubs were many. I was concerned about her spiritual walk, and I asked her to consider being discipled, which is something she really didn't want to do. But happily, one of our former Lighthouse women began to meet with her for about a year. And when that relationship ended, the pastor's wife at the church that Courtney started going to really took her under her wing. She gave her good counsel, admonition, and encouragement. She helped her get started in serving and attending Bible study. These women were not old age-wise, but mature in their faith, and they had proven to trust God in difficult times. Now that Courtney's back home after living in Napa, she has a much different view of discipleship. She really desires to be in this mentoring relationship, even if she hears things she doesn't want to hear, because she wants to grow in a walk with God. She is blessed to have not one but two Titus II women who are in different life stages. Now, how do you think I feel about that? Am I jealous of them? Does it make me feel I did something wrong in her spiritual training? No way. I am just so blessed that these women would sacrifice their time to disciple my daughter. And, you know, biblical truths seem to make a little bit more sense when it comes from someone else who's not your mom. The Titus II woman teaches to single and married women. Let's go back to verse 5 and look at number 3 in your notes. The Titus II woman trains the young woman to be self-controlled, pure, and kind. Self-control, that's what our Titus II woman has, right? In other translations, it's sensible, and in Greek it means sound mind, prudent, and self-control. When one's a young adult, we want to cram everything into a short 24 hours. Teaching a young woman how to be prudent or wise in stewarding her time is a valuable tool that she can use the rest of her life. Whether she's a mom at home or a single woman pulled in many directions, we need to mentor the younger woman about who she should put first in her life. Without Christ as the center of her life, all else is meaningless, but it may take an older woman to give her that counsel. The Titus II woman teaches both women to be pure and kind. That's number 4 in your notes. Hagnos is the Greek word for to be pure, holy, sacred, and chaste. We know that women are not free from sexual fantasies, pornography, or immorality. What's in our hearts is what we worship and is manifested in what we think and do. We have almost become numb to the impurity that's around us. But Paul was writing in a time when a man's extramarital affairs were common, and even young Christian wives in Crete were becoming promiscuous. Paul wanted Titus to preach against this type of behavior and teach the Christians that their behavior was an outward display of what they believe in the gospel. So our time isn't much different from what Paul and Titus were facing. The Titus II woman has the same responsibility now as she shepherds her younger sister, to hold her accountable, protect her, and if she's in sin, to confess and repent. It's difficult for a single woman who's yearning for a romantic relationship to not succumb to an unequally yoked relationship with a non-Christian man. Our Titus II woman can lovingly but firmly teach her that in the struggle of singleness, she must hold fast to God's sovereignty for her life, and she will not be happy if she gets what she wants, but she needs to trust that God is glorified in when she accepts what he has given her. Number 6 in your notes, our Titus II woman teaches kindness. Now, we all show kindness. We smile at people at church. We say hi. We let them go in front of us to get a donut after service all the time, hoping they don't take the donut that we wanted. The Greek word for kind is agathos. It means generous, good, or kind. We could put our own spin on these definitions, but we should look at the truth. Our Titus II woman should be an example of how to carry out kind, good deeds. We can watch her and see that her deeds are done out of love and not obligation. From babysitting, texting someone to see how they're doing during the week, inviting someone you just met to lunch after service on Sunday, that's Christian kindness. Also, she teaches that kind words are compassionate and biblically loving. Instead of modeling a harsh or sarcastic tone in her words and voice, she'll teach that it can be replaced by a gentle tone. That doesn't mean we go to a Dodger game and whisper, "Go Blue." Right? There is a time and place for everything. In Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That verse is about the excellent wife, but applies to all of us. Now, some of you older women may be wondering, why should I be a Titus II woman? We know who our Titus II woman is and what she should teach. Are you intimidated yet? Why would you want to go to all this work? Here's some reasons. Number 1, because God commanded it. All Christian women are called to serve the Lord. The Lord has given us specific instructions here regarding age, gender, requirements, curriculum that he wants us to follow. We hear sound doctrine from the pulpit and are called to apply gospel-centered teaching to the lives of younger women. We're not called to carry on in life alone, but we're called to love one another and to bear each other's burdens. You may also be at a time in your life where your children are a little older and you can give some time to a younger woman. Older women have life experiences to share, and you should not hoard the knowledge and wisdom you have gained, but pass it on to younger women who need your advice, whether it's on biblical matters or practical matters. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to be a Titus II woman, and why not? Here's some other reasons. Maybe it's because you're fearful. I'm fearful because I feel I lack biblical knowledge. I'm fearful of being in an authoritative role and having to tell someone no. I'm fearful of losing my precious time. I'm fearful of being dragged into someone else's problems. I am fearful of failure. I'm fearful of going there. Going where? Going to the regrets in my life that will bubble up as I disciple. I'm fearful of those sins, thoughts, and things I should have done or shouldn't have done. I'm fearful of them coming up and looking me square in the face and heart. If you haven't confessed those sins, do so, so you can be a light to a younger woman. Or maybe you're just vain and you don't think you're an older woman. But like I said before, you are an older woman because there's always someone younger than you. When we're fearful, we should look to the cross. God in his love, mercy, and grace sent Jesus, the Savior, who died for her on the cross, to take the wrath and punishment for her sin, our sin, who rose again and is in heaven. Our lives are transformed by God, and in that transformation, we're displaying the work of the gospel. God is glorified when we honor his word and do good works like discipling to please him despite our fears. Let me tell you about my first experience as a Titus II woman. Several years ago, a young woman at Lighthouse emailed me and asked me to disciple her. Her email was heartfelt and emotional, and she outlined a few issues in her life. Well, my compassion, wisdom, and love, I gave her a flat-out no. I told her that I felt inadequate, that my knowledge of the Bible was not as solid as hers, and there must be someone else out there who was better qualified than me to disciple her. I felt intimidated by her and the Titus II discipleship situation as a whole. Well, she emailed me back, and this time she was pleading with me to meet up with her. It was, and I remember, she said, "Please, Wendy, please meet up with me." And I was so ashamed of my behavior. But despite my fears and hesitations, I did meet up with her. And so began a discipling relationship that was not perfect. I stumbled over my words, but I tried my best to guide her. Since the relationship with her mother was difficult, I was able to give her a glimpse of motherhood and steer her to responding to her mom in a godly way. And as I look back, I see that it was horrible for me to tell her no, and it was a slap on the face because I didn't have a good reason or excuse to disciple her. I was just being selfish about my own fears and that I would not give up to God. I would not allow myself to be humbled and weak and let God work in me so I could work with her. Looking back, maybe it was me who benefited more from discipling her because God helped me to see what I had been missing in my life and that he wanted me to put myself into the life of a younger woman. I couldn't feel sorry for myself because I didn't have a discipler. Why couldn't I be one for someone else? Now, why should I want a Titus II woman in my life, younger women? Why should you want that? Do you think that your life is already busy and you're doing okay with your walk? Maybe you'd rather spend more time with friends your own age than an older woman. Besides, what are you going to have in common with her? What are you going to talk about anyways? You're going to talk plenty. With the younger woman that I've had the blessing of discipling, we've met over food, of course, shared about our lives, our common and not so common interests. I've learned about their music, their hobbies, their friends. They've learned about my family, my work, and my experiences. Don't go ringing that bell, Debbie. You don't have to come back. We prayed for one another, gone through scripture, and read Christ-centered books. The list in Titus 2 is just scratching the surface of what the Titus 2 woman can teach you. I mentioned before that while you can go to your friends for advice, they haven't lived through certain life passages from which to give wise counsel. I've been there, and I know it's easy and comforting to commiserate with a friend, but it's humbling and to be challenged by an older woman who shows you how to follow biblical truths. This type of accountability is different from a regular accountability group because you're committed to an older woman who has proven character and a fruitful life that has earned her the right to say things that may seem a little personal, but done in love so the younger woman will not sin. With discipleship comes responsibilities. It's a privilege to be under the guidance of an older woman. Take advantage of her time, but don't take advantage of her time. She's as busy as you are, so commit to your meetings. Confidentially and trust goes both ways. Expect your discipler to challenge and push you beyond superficial talk. Discipleship is about developing biblical character, and it takes time. Have open communication. Be willing to be transparent. Forgive your discipler's mistakes. Enjoy each other's company outside of discipling meetings, and pray for one another. Now, what does a typical discipling session look like? We all have our own styles, but here's some ideas. Agree on a time span of discipling. I would agree on 1 year and reassess at the end of that year whether or not we should continue. Decide on how often you'll meet, maybe every 2 or 3 weeks. How long each session will be. Will you go over a book of the Bible, or will you go over a Christ-centered book? I personally like to meet at home or in a restaurant over snacks or a meal. I don't like places with loud music where we're shouting at each other and everybody else can hear our conversation. I personally don't like to go to like Starbucks or Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf because the music's loud and people are yelling or talking loudly. Because discipleship is kind of private and personal, and you need that quiet space. We start with prayer and catch up over what's been happening with the disciplee's life and any issues she has. We discuss a Bible passage or book chapter at which the Titus 2 woman should be prepared to go over with her younger woman and have questions ready to ask, or go over the book's questions which might be in the back of the chapter. She will ask how the younger woman will apply these things to her life and assign homework like the next chapter or maybe verses to memorize for the next session. They keep in contact between sessions. They text, have phone calls, and maybe have special get-togethers for birthdays or holidays. What was so important that Paul wrote? These special 7 instructions for the Titus 2 women to impart to the younger woman? Let's look at the last part of Titus 2:5. That the word of God may not be reviled. Synonyms for reviled are loathed, detested, despised. We don't want God's word to be reviled. We should strive to follow his word joyfully and honor it with all our being, not insulted by our sinfulness. Thus, the Titus 2 woman should persuade and teach the younger woman to bear fruit for the Lord and further his kingdom. So now, what's the living legacy? We talked a little bit about that. But the living legacy in the Bible begins when a Titus 2 woman mentors a younger woman. The next step is the younger woman becomes the next Titus 2 woman, or spiritual mother. The original Titus 2 woman doesn't sit still. She can go on and mentor someone else. But in a sense, she becomes like a spiritual grandmother and gives support to her former disciplee. The Titus 2 woman process replicates. Can you see how it can grow and grow from generation to generation within a church? Let me close with a few words of encouragement as you think about this Titus 2 relationship. Older women, put aside any fears or anxieties you have and prayerfully consider becoming a Titus 2 woman. You're called to do so. If you feel you're not ready, immerse yourself in the Word and Bible-centered books. You too can receive discipling if you need guidance in your walk. Younger woman, put aside any fears that you may have about discipleship. Think about what's keeping you from seeking a Titus 2 woman in your life. Is it pride? Is it worry over what the older woman might think of you? Humble yourself and seek that Titus 2 woman who's reverent, doesn't gossip, and has self-control. Her character is proven and her life is fruitful. The Titus 2 woman is a living legacy, and it should be that in every church. As women, God gave us many responsibilities: to love our husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be content in our homes, to show kindness, and to be submissive to our husbands. But he gave us another responsibility: to live the Titus 2 legacy, whether we're mature or young, so that it can be seen for years to come. Our hope is in Christ. He's the model of discipleship, right? We can look at his work with those unruly disciples and his desire to be like him. We need to imitate him in our discipling and lay the foundation for those to follow. Current and future Titus 2 women, I hope you can say this verse one day. It's on the bottom of your notes. Listen to 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So I hope you'll hand down the legacy of God's faithfulness and goodness and live the legacy. Thank you.